Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Park Street. We're grateful you're here. That's a pretty good prayer to start us out this morning, is that the Lord would fill this place with His presence. He would fill our hearts with His goodness. That's good. I like that prayer. The year was 2002. It was after the elimination of the Philadelphia 76ers from the NBA playoffs that the interview heard round the world took place between superstar Allen Iverson and a reporter following their loss. The reporter inadvertently brought up a question about his practice schedule, and Allen Iverson responded with the most quoted sound clip, I think, in history of broadcasts, in which he repeated the word practice 22 times in the course of 3 minutes. He said, "You want to talk about practice?" And he just kept asking that question over and over again. He was incredulous about it, and it was a really funny clip. And so it's been looped into rap songs. It's been, made its way into Jeopardy questions. You know, this has just become a pop culture staple. And years later, Allen Iverson has been interviewed about this very famous now quote, and he obviously says, "I regret I ever said it." Why? Because Allen Iverson was a really, really great player in the NBA. He was 11-time NBA All-Star. He was the MVP 1 year in 2001 for the NBA. He averages the most points in the NBA playoffs, second only to Michael Jordan. And when anytime anybody sees him in public, they say, "Yo, Allen, we talk about practice." He's like, "Everything I did was erased in my career because I talked about practice." Well, in honor of Allen Iverson, we're going to talk about practice for the next 4 weeks. We're starting a series called Practice Makes Perfect. And in this series, we're going to be talking about spiritual disciplines and how our continued habits of utilizing these disciplines to position us in the presence of Jesus actually makes us better. Better at surrendering our lives, better at listening to the voice of Jesus, better at letting Him lead us forward in His victory and His power and His grace. And it's this great truism that we all know, the more time you spend doing something, the better you get at it. And so we've highlighted what we believe to be four of the most central, critical, necessary spiritual disciplines that we think you need to be practicing. You need to be putting these into your daily rhythms, into your rhythms throughout your week and your day. And so today, we're starting first and foremost with the practice of prayer, right? Prayer as the way to connect us to the heart of God. Prayer as the way to position us in Jesus' presence. So let's turn together now to the book of James, chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 13 through 20. There is a number of verses we could obviously look to throughout the entirety of Scripture to focus on prayer. Today, we're going to spend some time with our brother James, chapter 5, verse 13 to 20. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. "Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Let's pray together this morning. Our heart, Jesus, is to learn and to listen and to submit our lives to you. And we come together this morning with all of us with a variety of things going on in our lives, a variety of needs, a variety of challenges. And we know in our spirits, Lord, that regardless of what those situations might be, the best place for us is to be sitting on your lap in your presence, trusting and listening to you. We pray that this morning we would be encouraged, we would be emboldened, we would be reminded once more that we need to continually bring our hearts and our lives and our challenges and our joys to you. That would be our first step in any situation is to pray. Lord, this morning we pray that you would give us a hunger, a desire for more of you. Come fill us up. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Tried to allow my wife to sleep in this weekend because I'm awesome like that. But when you let your wife sleep in, then you have to make breakfast for the children. And that's not always great. But I did a small quiz among them to ask them what they might want, and oatmeal was a favorite for one out of two of them. And that one is the louder one, so that's what I made, okay? So here's the oatmeal. But my second child, he must be his mother's son. I don't know what to do with him. He will not try things he doesn't want to try. And he did not want oatmeal on Friday morning. He did not. But I said, listen, buddy, I put brown sugar in it. It's really good. I don't want it. Let me pour a little maple syrup on top of it. He doesn't want it. Here's some blueberries. Let me put it in there. He doesn't want it. Here's some hot fudge. Just whatever. I'm trying everything. He doesn't want the oatmeal. I had a flashback. There's an old Don Knotts movie called The Shakiest Gun in the West. In it, he, at the beginning of the movie, is trying to become a dentist. He's taking his final exam in dental school, and he has a patient he needs to fix something in their mouth. And if he fixes the problem, he gets his degree. But this old woman will not open her mouth. And so he calls his professor over and says she won't open her mouth. The guy, you know, tells her to do it. He cajoles her. He yells at her. He tries to physically open her mouth. None of it works. And the professor looks at him and says, if you can't get her to open her mouth, you're not going to be a dentist, right? And so he does everything he can think of to get her to open her mouth. Eventually, they get in a physical altercation in which she's trying to take the drill and put it in his mouth, you know, all this stuff. He ends up punching her out. And then he finishes the exam whistling because she's unconscious and now her mouth is open. So that played through my mind very quickly. But I realized the two-year-old probably can't swallow if he's unconscious. But I did the thing. I did the thing that I know you're not supposed to do, and I opened his little mouth, and I put a big glob of oatmeal in there. And he tasted it and said, oh, that's delicious, thank you, and ate the whole bowl. That's what happened in my mind, okay? What happened in real life was, there was screaming, there was crying, there was gnashing of teeth, and the children were upset too. It was not good. It didn't work, right? All to say that when we talk about prayer, sometimes it feels like we're trying to get you to eat oatmeal, right? Like, my two-year-old doesn't care that it's good for his cholesterol. right? That it makes his heart healthy. Sometimes, you know, when we try to encourage ourselves to be in prayer, it feels like a to-do list thing. It feels like I probably should be doing that because it's good for me. And I think that that's unfortunate because I think that prayer is so much better than a bowl of oatmeal, right? We're going to look at the book of James. The book of James, sometimes it gets a bad rap. You know, it's sometimes a read that we find challenging because it is inviting us to obedience, to holiness, to submission, to changing our lives. But because of that and because of the high standard that James sets, sometimes people struggle with it. Famously, Martin Luther quoted that James was the epistle of straw, right? He once said that he would give his doctor's beret to anyone who could reconcile the theology of the book of James with the theology of Paul. His argument being, Paul seems to focus a lot on grace, faith, submission, trusting in the work of Jesus Christ to complete itself in us, whereas James seems to point us to doing the stuff and not relying so much on grace, but in fact working toward our salvation with obedience and submission. I think this is important. I think this creates a healthy tension in Scripture, that both are needed. Our best efforts are needed in our following of Jesus, but we also know that our best efforts will never be enough, and so we always rely on the grace of Christ. But if you spend time in the book of James, which I would encourage you to do this week, because I've been so blessed by spending the last week really in James, studying James, one of the things I love about this epistle is that it is so concerned with how we are portraying Christ in the world. That's a good thing. I wish all Christians were equally concerned as James with how we are portraying Christ in the world, that we are his ambassadors, that people look to our lives as a litmus of whether they want to be followers of this Jesus we claim to represent. I honestly feel like this is needed now more than ever. There are so many dingbats who claim to be followers of Jesus who are saying the most ridiculous things, the most unhelpful things right now in the world, right? We've got natural disasters hitting, and of course, all these yahoos come around and proclaim that this is God's justice and wrath based on whatever pet issue they have that they think people aren't obeying, right? We just experienced a full eclipse a few weeks ago. How many prophets were claiming that this was a sign of, you know, like the end is coming? And you know what? Maybe it is. But I don't think that's particularly helpful right now, right? When people are hurting, when people are scared, saying na-na-na-na boo-boo doesn't seem to be the most helpful thing in the world. That's my position. So James is concerned with how we live our lives, but he's also particularly concerned, if you read throughout this epistle, he's particularly concerned with the way that we use our mouths. He's incredibly concerned with what we say and how we use our tongues. James mentions the way we speak in every chapter in this book. He is constantly coming back to that theme. And in chapter 3 alone, he uses these analogies. See if they ring a bell with you about your tongue. He talks about it as a bit in a horse's mouth that you can steer it with, right? He talks about the tongue as a rudder on a ship, something that's small that can turn the entire boat. He talks about the tongue as a small spark that could start a wildfire. He talks about the tongue as the only untamed animal in the entire earth. He talks about the tongue as something that cannot have both fresh water and salt water flowing from it. And he also talks about the tongue as something like an olive tree bearing figs, right? You thought that was funny? It's not bearing figs that I know of. All of that in chapter 3, all of those analogies in chapter 3. So obviously, he wants to get our attention about the way we use our mouths, right? And all chapters 1 through the beginning of chapter 5 is him saying, here are things that you probably ought not to be doing with your mouth, right? You probably shouldn't be complaining. You probably shouldn't be gossiping. You shouldn't be swearing. You shouldn't be boasting. You shouldn't be bragging. All of these things he talks about throughout the course of the first 5 chapters. And in the last bit that we read, the final 7 verses of the book of James, he says, this is what you ought to be doing with your mouth. This is the best thing you can do with your mouth. And it maybe shouldn't be surprising that according to James, the very best thing that we can do with our mouth is to pray. You know, even though it's a small part of us, it can steer the entirety of our lives. We should pray. This came home recently to Leah and I because we had a young couple over that we were beginning to do premarital counseling with. They're getting married in January. And they came over for dinner, and they got to witness the circus of our home. And after the meal, we all sat down in the living room, and we began to talk about their journey and their desires for marriage and what they want the wedding day to be like. And then Leah and I began just to offer up some unsolicited advice, right? Isn't that nice? Don't you love that when people do that? Here's the thing that people never expect from my wife. She is so sweet and calm and holy, but she always overshares about our sex life. I have no idea. You would never, ever expect it. But she's just constantly, I have been embarrassed in the last 10 years, probably like 3 times total, and they're always when we are talking together with a couple, and she's starting to share details about our sexual relationship, and I'm always like, she's just going there, okay. And the reason she does it is because she felt like she did not have the resources to deal with what she walked into in marriage, and that's a talk for another day. But I just remember looking at these two as Leah began to do her thing, and I was like, they are terrified right now. And so I tried to assure them, once you have 3 kids, the sex really drops off, so don't worry about it. But that wasn't a very much of a consolation. They left our house. We had a great time. We prayed with them. And we left. And Leah, we were talking later that night, and she said, we offered a lot of advice to them. And I said, we did. And she said, I think it probably would have been better if we would have just prayed for them the whole time. And I thought, yeah, you're probably right. Of all the things that we could have done, what would have been the most productive? What could have been the most pleasing? According to James, the best thing we could have done is just pray. Just pray. Sometimes in our world, especially among unbelievers, there's this attitude that prayer is the least you can do, you know. So when we offer prayer and support for victims of Hurricane Harvey, or we're currently praying right now for those who are going through the wreckage of Hurricane Irma, sometimes the world says, oh, okay, that's you giving a nod to a problem without actually doing anything about it. But according to James and a lot of what Scripture says, that prayer is the best thing we can offer. Prayer is an important thing. That's the most productive thing. And so I want to just, for our remaining time, I just want to spend a little bit of time demystifying prayer. You know? Because I think sometimes for me personally, that's been a challenge. It's because sometimes, you know, you know people who are just awesome at praying? People who've got this gift that the Lord has given them for prayer, aren't they always like smelling like incense and just wafting into rooms? I always feel like that. Like, how do they do that, you know? It's not always been easy for me to approach the Lord, and I think that it's sometimes because I've thought of it more complicated than Scripture speaks of it as. And this is what prayer is. This is as simple as it gets. It's just talking with God. That's it. It's just talking with God. And because we know that Jesus Christ came to earth in order to establish a deep and abiding relationship with his people, How many relationships do you think work without good communication? Right? I would argue you cannot have a meaningful relationship unless you are communicating with that person, right? It's central. So why do we start with prayer? We start with prayer because if, in fact, the point of all of this is for us to have a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ and to proclaim him to a hurt and broken world, then prayer is essential to that because prayer is the place where we communicate with God. James lays out for us different ways to pray. In the church world, we kind of talk about there are these five ways to speak to God. And James actually covers them all in these short verses. So the ways we speak to God, these probably aren't new to you, right? Number one, supplication. We ask for things that we need. Number two, adoration. We lift up the name of Jesus. We praise him. Number three, intercession. We pray for and on behalf of others. Number four, confession. We come and we acknowledge the places where we've failed. And number five, thanksgiving. We say thank you to the many gifts and blessings God has given us. And so those five prayers are basically what the church has said. Those are the five ways that you speak to God. And in James, we see them. Verse 13, is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Supplication. There it is. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Adoration. There it is. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church and pray over them. Intercession. Right? Verse 16, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so you may be healed. Confession. Right? So in this small little ending of the book of James, in which he's encouraging us to be aware of how we're portraying Christ in the world, to be aware of how we're using our mouths, he gives us, these are the ways you talk to God. And again, I just, because this is just a part of a relationship that you have with your Creator, prayers don't have to be fancy or flowery or elaborate, right? Jesus actually speaks against that in his ministry. Prayers that are for show, prayers that are unneededly ornate, they don't accomplish anything more than a simple prayer given in simple words, right? So, these are the ways I've been praying this week. My prayers of supplication this week have been, Lord, help us to discern how to lead this church well. Right? Simple. My prayers of adoration this week has been moments in which I've caught a sunset or a sunrise, and I've just been caught up in the beauty of creation. I've said, Lord, you are so good and powerful. We praise you, Jesus. My prayers for intercession this week have been for our friend Jen, who was recently diagnosed with liver cancer. I've just been praying. Every time I get a free moment, I've been praying, Lord, heal, restore. Prayers of confession this week. I have been so impatient this week. Is that a sign that I haven't been spending enough time in prayer? Every stupid line I've been in, the person right in front of me takes 40 minutes. I have no idea what the Lord's trying to communicate. He's trying to tell me something. Maybe I should be more patient. Lord, forgive me. Prayers of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for this community. Thank you for my family, right? Simple prayers. It doesn't have to be, you know, 4 hours in a prayer room, right? With visions and stuff. If it is, that's awesome. Do that. But if it's just simple prayers, I think God hears those too. Here's the other part about prayer that I think is equally important, but we spend way, way less time talking about it. So if prayer is all about communicating with God, and we know all of these ways that we can speak to God, what's the other part of communication? Listening. Have you ever been in a conversation that was just you going, Husbands, keep your hands down, right? How fun are those conversations? You have something you want to say. You can't find a way to get it in there. I think it's awesome if you do a lot of speaking to God. I want to encourage you to do that. I think that's vital. He wants to hear your heart. He wants to hear your concerns. He wants you to position yourself in his presence and to articulate the cries of your soul. But equally important, if not more important, is the act of positioning ourselves to listen to what he might have to say to us. So that begs the question, how do you listen to God, right? How do I know this is God speaking and not just me, right? How do I walk that line of discernment? Here are four really quick things that I think the Bible speaks to. The first is the number one thing you always do is you test it against Scripture. That's it. It always, always, always has to align with Scripture. Now, God has much more to say than is contained in a finite book. We know that's true. But because his character and his will is perfect and consistent, it will never create a breaking with his Scripture. It will never go against the teachings of Scripture. So if you're praying and you feel like the Lord tells you to kill someone, just open up the Bible and see if Jesus thinks that's a good idea. You know, this whole turn the other cheek bit, this commandment in the Old Testament that says, thou shalt not kill, right? And so you go, okay, maybe that wasn't the Lord. Maybe that was the spaghetti, right? I don't know. Test it against Scripture. The other thing that brethren are so huge about is test it with your community. We believe in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and we believe in the power of a community to help be a guardrail for our discernment. Right? So not only do we test it against Scripture, but we bring it to the community. We say, I feel like the Lord is telling me this. What do you guys think? You who have also been walking and following Jesus for years, what do you think? Is this true? The third thing, and this is something that I really admire in those who've been walking with Jesus for quite some time, is eventually in every relationship, in every, you know, communicating that we do with another human, you build up familiarity, right? And the more time you spend with Jesus in prayer, the more you have an understanding. You don't have to check everything because you've internalized the word, right? You already know what your community feels about a thing. So familiarity happens over time. And the fourth and final thing that I think is so key is fruitfulness. We think about the fruits of the Spirit that Paul lists in the book of Galatians. And we know that he says, against those things, there's no law. So if in your prayer, if the thing that you feel like God is speaking to you produces love or joy or peace or goodness or kindness or any of the other spiritual fruits, just go ahead and step into that. Because there's no law against those things. If it creates more goodness in you or in the world, if it creates more love and compassion in you in the world, if it creates more self-control in you or the world, just step into it in faith. That's the Lord probably telling you something. So this is such an essential part of our following Jesus. It's the spiritual discipline. Right? It's the thing that Scripture invites us to practice without ceasing, right? All the time, this ongoing conversation. Right? My wife and I touch base several times throughout the day. She's already texted me once this morning, and I've only been gone a few hours. Right? There's this constant communication. Right? How much more so with the God who created you? So, after breakfast on Friday, my kids wanted to read some books, and so I put them in my lap, and I read them some stories from a children's Bible that someone gifted Rosie. And we got to the part about King Solomon and his wisdom. And Rosie looked at me and she said, what's a king? And I said, well, you know, a king is like he's in charge and he tells people what to do. And I knew what was going to come out of this child's mouth before she said it. How do I become a king? I like the sounds of that. Here's actually the thing that prayer does. It allows God to have an opportunity to respond to something. I know that Rosie wants to be king of the universe or the earth boss or whatever you want to call it because of the way I see her interacting with the world and me every day. I know she wants to be in charge. But in that moment when she was on my lap and she vocalized it, then I was able to give instruction, right? That wasn't reactive. That wasn't me scolding her. That wasn't me correcting her or disciplining her. But that was me teaching her about what it means to live in submission and that we all have a king and his name is Jesus. So that job is currently occupied. So I do want to argue, actually, I've changed my position. Prayer is like oatmeal because it's good for you and we should do it, but also because it's best when it's had on your father's lap, right? So after I cleaned up Whitaker, my son, after we wiped away the tears, I took him out of his tray and I sat him on my lap and we ate a bowl of oatmeal together. And he did it because I was doing it. And I was happy because I had succeeded at something in my whole life. I got the child to choke down a few spoonfuls of oatmeal. Prayer is a bowl of oatmeal on the lap of your father who loves you, who wants to feed you with good things, who wants to hear about your concerns and your troubles, who wants to invite you into a different way of viewing the world, who has way more wisdom than you do and way more insight and experience than you do. He wants to share that with you if we could get quiet and listen. My prayer for us is that we would be a community of prayer, right? That we would not neglect this really important practice that helps us stay connected to the God who loves us. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we adore you. We desire you. And we continue to reflect on the prayer that Jesus instructed us through, that invites us to submit our wills to yours and pray for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, all of us, regardless of how much we talk with you, could probably talk more. We could listen more. We could still ourselves more. And that's what we pray for. We pray for a hunger for your presence, a desire to be transformed. Teach us to pray. Teach us to want to pray. Teach us how to pray. Help us to recognize that this isn't work, this isn't an obligation, but rather it's an invitation to rest safe and secure in you. And that resting in you can change the world. We love you, Jesus, this morning and every morning, and we ask that you continue to bless us with your goodness and grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Let's stand together and worship him this morning. My righteousness. Last night, about midnight, baby Monty woke up crying, and I lean over to Leah and I said, "You gotta go. Clearly, this is for you." And a couple minutes after Leah left, one of the other two started crying, and I rolled over and there was no one to hand this over to, and so I went in and comforted that child who had had a little scary dream. And I was thinking that, you know, I actually never mind. I've never minded that. I wish I would sleep, but, you know, I've never minded going and comforting my children at night. And I was thinking of how much more so the Lord who doesn't sleep, is he delighted to come and comfort anytime we call. So with that, let's pray together this morning. May you receive this benediction. The God who created you, who took on human form and came to this earth and died for you, who defeated sin and death and rose on the third day to restore you, that God did that to have a relationship with you. So may we be people who pray without ceasing, in good seasons and in bad seasons. May we be a people who continue to put our hope and trust in Jesus and who develop a robust relationship with him by speaking and listening to what he has to say. I pray that God would ignite in you a desire for prayer, that you would constantly seek to do the most productive thing that you can do with your mouth, and that's to come before the Lord. We pray that you would go out in joy and be led forth in peace because you are a person of prayer and a person of patience because of what Christ has done for you. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus, who loves us, and God's people said. Go in peace, church.